We are moving toward the close of Proverbs. After today, we'll take one more look at the book. And last week, we looked at men and what God expected from men out of his book of wisdom. And today, we're going to take a look at women. And the book of Proverbs has an awful lot to say about women. It opens with Solomon, a father, giving his son wisdom statements and warnings. Often, what the Bible has to say in the book of Proverbs about women. And ladies, it's not my fault. Proverbs often takes a negative look. For instance, when Solomon's talking to his son, he's focusing on the seductive woman. And he's telling his son, be careful of the woman who would lead you away from the plan of God. She is deceptive. She is death. But the book of Proverbs also talks about wives. And often in a negative light. Now, guys, let me just give you a little word of warning. Last week, when we looked at the godly man, I asked all of you ladies, please do not be elbowing your husbands. Don't be looking at him and making sure, are you listening to that? I wanted you to listen to what God had to say to you as well. And so, men, listen to me out of my heart, out of my what wisdom God has given me. Please. Do not amen the following verses. Things will not go well if you do. And by the way, I do family counseling just in case you should fall. But the book of Proverbs is not always positive about it. Ladies, for instance, Proverbs 21:9. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Verse 19 of the same chapter, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. And just in case you don't get it, 27:15-16, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. Do you get the idea that the writer of Solomon is saying, the writer of Proverbs is saying, quarrelsome women are not what you want in your life? Now, I don't think I'm brave enough to preach on these verses. And so I will leave them alone. What I wanted you to see is there is throughout the book of Proverbs, there are contrasts between that which is ungodly and that which is godly. I choose to focus today on the godly wife. I tend to focus, and in painting that picture, we see what God intends for his people. The godly wife, the wife who is noble, who is worth more than rubies. It is the picture that we're going to look at today is the picture of the ideal family woman. And I say, some of you recognize June Cleaver. And if you weren't around the first go-round, probably Nickelodeon and all those TV land lot got you to it. Ladies, I will let you know that the ideal family woman does not have to wear pearls while she cleans her house. But Proverbs 31 paints a picture, and I throw an image up there because, folks, how many of you grew up in that golden age of TV and saw all these TV moms? Now, here comes the point that's a little. How many of you ever thought, boy, I wish my mom was like June Cleaver? Not all of you are being honest. Okay, we wanted a family situation where all problems could be solved within 30 minutes. That's what we looked for. That's what we longed for. That's what we desired. But when we're going to take a look at this, that's not what is pictured. Now, why does Lemuel write this? Because Solomon is giving his son words of advice, and Lemuel's mom is giving him words of advice about a woman. And I want you to know what we're going to look at today is a challenge to the women of Israel. This is the goal you should be shooting for in your life. This is what God would have you be. This is a challenge to the women of Israel. It is not saying that tons of women have met the challenge, but this is laid out before you. And I believe we need women like this in our world today. Now, how do we know when you find this woman who is noble, who is worth more than rubies? We're going to dip in and out of chapter 31 and look at some characteristics of that ideal family woman. And we begin, the ideal family woman truly fears the Lord. I'm actually going to the very end of the text because I think it was there for an emphatic reason, so I'm going to deal with it first. The ideal family woman truly fears the Lord. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is such an important concept. And understand, the fear of the Lord was understood as something so much more than being religious. It was possible to go through all of the ritual of Israel and not have a close relationship with God. How do I know that? Because we have the prophets. And we have Malachi. Actually, the Lord speaking through Malachi and saying, I wish you would shut the doors of the temple. I'm not going to accept your sacrifices. I'm not going to accept your rituals. Your heart is wrong. And he says, you are robbing me and you are giving me substandard sacrifices. Your heart isn't in this. So just close the doors. I bet you I have not often heard a preacher preach, we should just lock up the doors. That's how bad it had gotten. So it's not about being religious. It's not about going through rituals. It's about a walk with God that is real and powerful. Now, beauty and charm have their place. I don't think that he's saying a beautiful, you know, run away from beautiful women. I don't think he's saying run away from charming women. But what he's saying, beauty and charm have a place in life, but the most important thing is this woman has her heart focused on God and what he wants her to be. A woman whose heart is filled with a reverent fear from God, of God, a love, a compassionate wisdom, that woman is going to live the life that God is wanting her to live and therefore touch others. So this isn't just a situation of ritual. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is a woman who has focused her heart on God. This is a woman who has surrendered herself to what God wants her to be. Now, last week, I shared with you that American women are mostly responsible for the spiritual side of the family. And men, we looked at the reality that men in the West have abdicated their role as the spiritual head of the home, and we need to get back to that understanding. So moms have been left with that task, by and large, here in our land. But the news is far from good. I wish I could tell you that in every home across this land, there are women who are godly, who love the Lord, who fear the Lord, and are showing their kids what they should be. But in the last few decades, there have been some startling changes. In some surveys, Barna was partly responsible for, others as well. It pointed out that there's no population group among the 60 different segments studied in the study, 60 different segments of society, no one group has gone through more spiritual changes in the last three decades than women. There and many of those changes are not good. There are 14 religious factors that were studied. And out of those 14 factors that were studied, women experienced the most significant change in 10 different factors. And 8 of those 10 differences were negative. I'm just going to share a few things that were found in this study. Church attendance among women sank 11%. 11 percentage points since 1991, declining to 44%. Before 91, a little over half of women in this country were faithful in church attendance. Since 1991, over the last 2.5 decades, it's dropped down to 44%. More and more women are not coming to church. Bible reading came down 10 percentage points. declining from half of all women reading the Bible during a typical week. These are women professing faith in Christ. And it even said half who are reading the Bible places other than church. So these are women on their own, studying the Bible themselves or in small groups. And now it's just 4 out of 10. It's gone down from 50% to 40%. Sunday school involvement is less common among women these days, down 7 points, all the way down to 24%. Women have traditionally been the backbone of volunteer work in the church in our country. And this particular point dropped 31%. There's a reduction in how many women are, and we're talking about non-paid women that are working. These numbers are disturbing. You know, the only place in the religious factor that women's percentage went up? The last 20 years, more women religiously have said, "I am now unchurched." They've dropped out completely. Now, what does this mean? Daddies aren't doing their job, are not providing the spiritual leadership that they are called to do. And there is a trend that we're not real sure how far it's going to go. More and more women are not doing their job. And the largest generation on its way, and we have some millennials in here, the largest generation on their way is becoming the most unchurched generation in our modern nation's history. And could it be that folks are having such a hard time accepting church because they're not seeing godly fathers, godly mothers? I'm concerned, and I know there are a lot of reasons things are happening. I know there are cultural shifts and so forth, but I'm part of a generation, and so are you, many of you are. I'm part of the generation where parents started making statements like this: "I'm not going to make my kid go to church. I'm going to let them choose." And I heard that. Now, keep in mind, I surrendered to preach at 15, so I've been pro-church for the vast majority of my life. But I would hear people say, "I'm not going to make my child, I'll let them choose." And I kept thinking, I'm 7 years old in Ropesville, Texas, and my mom says, "Danny, do you want to come to church or do you want to stay home and watch cartoons?" It wouldn't have been a hard choice for me. It wouldn't have. But see, not only when we were in Ropesville, my mom's hometown, dad is in Vietnam, we're living in mom's hometown. Now, I've got a mom who says I've got to go to church, and I've got a grandpa and grandma that are going to make absolutely certain. And there was no choice there. Somewhere down the line, as church is becoming even less important to us, one of the fastest growing trends right now, according to some work that Tom Rainer and Ed Stetzer did, among evangelicals, is a lack of commitment for attendance. People are saying, "If I go to church once or twice a month, that's enough." And we're pulling away. Friends, ladies, and I know many of you, your children are grown up and gone. There are grandchildren in your life. There are others that you influence. Our families desperately need godly women who have an ongoing, vital walk with God in their lives. And we need to be praying. I've been praying for an awakening in this country for 40 years. And now I'm becoming more and more convinced that I need to start targeting my prayers even more focused. We need men who will give their hearts to the Lord Jesus. We need women who will remember what a powerful role they play in their children and their grandchildren's spiritual upbringing. We need men and women's hearts to change. You want to look at the mess our country is in? I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, the only way this country turns around is by the hand of God. And I know there are a lot of folks who don't like me saying stuff like that, but I do not believe there will be a political answer that will change this nation. It will be the hearts of people being changed. And that will come when we take seriously what God has called us to do. So, the ideal family woman truly fears the Lord. Our next characteristic, the ideal family woman works for the good of her family. Look at the lengthiest passage we'll look at, 31 verses 11 through 19 and then verse 27. Listen to this description. If you have ever pictured the Bible saying women are good for one thing, having babies and taking care of our food, you need to read the Word of God and listen to what it says. Verses 11 through 19 and verse 27. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. And verse 27 is the key to everything that's been said. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Does this sound like a woman that is confined to the kitchen to you? The reality is, when we look at this text, the writer of this passage went far beyond just the normal duties of a wife. The ideal woman, Lemuel's mom is saying, this is the kind of woman you look for. The ideal woman busts out all of the stereotypes that we have. Yes, she takes care of the needs of her family. She cooks and she clothes her family. The kind of things that she is meant to do. But this woman clearly has a head for business. This woman knows how to live and prosper her family, not just from inside the home. She was revealed to be more than an ample helpmeet for her husband. He is going to be lifted up by her. He will not be dragged down. He will not be put to shame because of her actions, because she has given all of herself in such an amazing way, doing things that the stereotypical idea just didn't fit. I grew up in an age where it was very common for many moms to be stay-at-home moms. That's the reality. That has changed rather dramatically. My mom, for much of my life, was not stay-at-home. Dad was in the Air Force, and Mom normally had a job on the outside, and so I grew up with babysitters, some of them evil spawns of Satan, some of them wonderful, lovely women who just were so nice and wonderful. Actually, my very favorite babysitter of all times, Mrs. Samuel, broke a paddle on me, and I still loved her. I still do to this day. So I did not have the picture of the mom who stays at home. That was never part of my existence until well into my teens. What I did have, I did see from my mom what a godly woman should be. And I learned from my mother and I learned from my grandmothers what they should look like. And their hearts were open and they wanted to serve God in whatever ways they could. Now, the point seems to be that the ideal woman is working for more than personal satisfaction or reward. Now, I am not suggesting that personal fulfillment is not a good motivation to do something. I understand everybody in this room wants desperately to know my life means something. Every one of you, whether you would say this or not, the idea that we would die and the world would never notice those people around, that's a horrible idea. It's the driving reason why It's a Wonderful Life. It's such a powerful movie, and so many people love it. My son-in-law, by the way, my daughter finally talked him into watching It's a Wonderful Life, and he stopped just as George is about to jump off the bridge because he said, this is a horrible movie. And it took us years to say, but you have to watch it all. We want our lives to mean something. And so I'm not suggesting that's a bad thing. But what I am, when you're looking at this woman and seeing what her heart is, the motivation is found in verse 27. She looks out for her household. She wants what is absolutely best for her family. She wants it to flourish. She wants it to become all that it possibly can be. She is giving everything she has, not just so people will give her the Worker of the Week award, so that her family and those she loves will succeed, because in her heart she has decided, my family is worth it. Now, I know not everybody here is in a relationship that we call family in the traditional idea, but everyone here has people in your lives who are family to you. And you work and you live and you move to in many ways help them to become all they could be. The godly woman says, I must look beyond myself and I have to come back. So does the godly man. I'm also a child of the self-help book. My generation, they flourished like crazy. I've got a few of them because I would get them to see what the world is thinking. One of them, how's this for a loving, compassionate, generous title? Winning Through Intimidation. The way you get in is you just scare everybody out of their wits. Isn't that lovely? But then there are a whole lot of folks who embrace the concept of looking out for number one. Well, the Word of God tells me number one isn't me. It never can be. The Word of God tells me I put the needs of those around me above myself. And I'm to follow the pattern of Jesus, who gave himself. That's some really, really, really big sinners, which includes every one of us, needed the hand of God in our lives. This woman, this type of woman says, I'm going to work hard for my family. And I'm going to see that I help them in every way possible that I can. Her family is worth the effort. And our families need wives and mothers who clearly see themselves as part of something special. This is such a key. I told you last week, I was so ready to be the man of the house. Well, 5 years after we got married, the plan was I was going to finish college, and then we're going to wait a while and have a child and all that kind of stuff. I finished college, and the summer I finished, Rachel came up to me and said, Danny, and my life was absolutely, positively, completely changed. And when Jessica was first put into my arms, I went through 155,000 emotions in about 3 seconds. I looked at this beautiful child and just immediately fell in love, and looked at this beautiful child and was scared witless, because I am the daddy and I'm supposed to help this child grow up. And I really did think, and those of you who know me well enough by now, you know I'm not kidding. I really did think, God, I've got to get this child raised to adulthood and keep her out of family, keep her out of therapy as much as possible. Lord, help me do a good job. And when we see that family come together, we need to understand this was one of my greatest experiences of all time is wrapped up in that word family. Before I became the man of the house, my family, and I talk a lot about my family and my sisters and I and our constant warfare, but I am so blessed to have the family I have and the people who came into my life after I got married. Folks, we need women right now who see the family as something to be treasured and are willing to work for the good. Our next little look at characteristics. The ideal family woman has compassion for others. And this is just one verse we're going to take a look at, a very short verse, but it speaks volume. Compassion for others. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. This woman who is working so hard for her family notices those who are hurting around her. And instead of pulling back, she reaches out. The writer pointed to the truth that the ideal woman was a woman of compassion toward all who are hurting. There's nothing in this text that suggests she opens her heart to just the one she likes. She opens her heart to the poor. She's opening her heart to poor and needy because she's opening her heart to people who cannot pay her back. This is not about, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. This is a heart that says, I care about these people because it is the right thing to do. Period. I should love those who are hurting, period. And so she unselfishly shares with those who are less fortunate. And I want to let you know, folks, this theme of helping the poor, this theme of helping the needy, runs throughout the wisdom literature of Israel. All these wonderful books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, verses of the Psalms that are wisdom, it runs through. But even more than that, it runs through every element of the Hebrew scriptures that dealt with the law. So when you look at the Old Testament, there is this incredibly powerful theme: you help the helpless. You fight for the oppressed. You stand on the side of those who have no one else to stand for them. And folks, guess what? You can't read the Gospels without seeing that same thing played out over and over again. So when this woman's heart goes out to the needy, she is being not only this wonderful example of a godly woman, she is being a wonderful example of what it means to follow the Lord God of Israel. Now, having said that, we seem to be losing our compassion in this country. We are growing more and more cynical. We are tending to grow harder and harder as we watch the news, as we get online, as we hear all of the stuff that's going on. We're starting to tighten our hearts. And I have to ask myself, could it be that our models of compassion are slipping away? Is this what's happening to us? See, there's just a natural tendency. If you are a hard worker, if you're going out, if you're going down and making trades and all this kind, and you're working hard, there is a tendency to be very critical of those who don't. I know I'm not the only person in here that at least on one occasion has looked at a person with a sign and thought, get a job. That's kind of what we think, isn't it? And the reality is, something we don't want to acknowledge or even begin to admit, there are a lot of folks out there, not because they are choosing the life, but because they have no resources. I shared with my Tuesday night group many years ago in Texarkana. We had a woman come to our helping place. It was called Friendship Center. And it was right after huge cuts had been taken into people with mental health issues. And a lot of facilities were shut down. And a lot of people were hurting. And basically, one of the rules that was being looked at, if you're not deemed a threat to yourself or to other people, you can no longer live in these facilities. You have to leave. And there was a woman who came into our center in her 40s who may have been mentally 13 years old. And she had hitchhiked from Houston, Texas, to Texarkana and was trying to get to Kansas. And my heart broke. And I kept saying, it's amazing that she's made it this far and has not been exploited. We're becoming harder. Again, I don't want to hit you with too many things, but a man by the name of William Chopik writing in Psychology Today pointed out that of the 10 major industrial and technologically advanced nations, America is in the top 10 as far as compassion is concerned. We tend to be a compassionate people. But his study went on to show that there was a change that was happening, a trend for younger generations that are coming up to be more focused on their own individual needs, to not be looking at other people quite the way that they had been in the past. Chopic said in a statement written to Michigan University, people are struggling more than ever to form meaningful, close relationships. So sure, the United States is 7 on the list, but we could see that position rise or fall depending on how our society changes in the next 20 to 50 years. When we are not bonded together and we do not see each other as human beings created in the image of God that are deserve dignity, that deserve our treatment with them with respect, all of a sudden we stop caring. And that's true of men and women. And so traditionally we looked at the role of woman, and traditionally that has been true. The woman was the more compassionate. But even that is changing. And where it's going to turn, we may not know. Our society and our family need godly women who can show us the right way to care. My mom, I mentioned my mom earlier. My mom, if you look up the word empathy in the dictionary, you ought to see a picture of Imogene Nance. I have very strong empathetic tendencies within myself. And empathy is where you feel the pain. I have never preached an easy funeral in all of my ministry. They're always hard. Even when there's a great testimony of faith, they're always hard because I'm looking at a family who's barely holding it together. And it hurts. My mom was the mom everybody called when they needed an ear. I watched my mother on the phone and with young women and old women alike just speaking and listening and sharing out of this tremendous heart of love and empathy. My mom cared. I still remember, I was probably about 4 or 5, I found a cat that I brought home. Now I need to tell you that I brought that cat home on a piece of cardboard dragging it. It was dying. And I dragged it home because my mama could fix it. And I brought it to my mom and I said, fix it. And it was the first time in my life I realized moms can't fix everything. But I still remember my mom crying with me over that cat. And as she struggles with her memories now going through Alzheimer's, sometimes it's hard to get that glimpse of my mom again, and then sometimes I talk with her and it's just as fresh as it ever was. We need women who can help us see how to care. I needed that woman in my life. God used her to help prepare me for what I was going to do with my life. For our last characteristic, the ideal family woman chooses her words well. The ideal family woman chooses her words well. Look at Proverbs 31:26. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. This is a woman who knows how to speak. And here the contrast between those quarrelsome wives we talked about and the godly wife comes out crystal clear. While the quarrelsome wife makes life miserable, the godly woman, the ideal woman, her words bring strength and power and life. With everything this woman had accomplished, just look at look at the description. Again, look at the resume that Liminal's mom is talking about. This is the kind of woman you want to marry. This is the kind of woman that will make your life rich. When a woman has accomplished all of that, it's really easy to be critical of everybody who doesn't. That just seems to be part of who we are. We can't quite succeed in this world without putting other people down. But not this woman. She has succeeded, she has thrived, she has moved. And instead of critical heart, you see a heart of love, a heart of wisdom, a heart of kindness. So those who were in her care, instead of hearing, well, you could have done better, or why didn't you do, they're hearing words of strengthening and encouragement and love, and it's just a wonderful little environment. That's not to say moms don't fuss at their kids. It's not to say that wives don't occasionally fuss at their husbands. Because every once in a while, we need it. But overall, this is a... Yeah. Daniel said, no, you didn't have to say that. Yeah. Yeah. And I know it's hard for you to imagine. Those of you who knew Rachel, I know it's so hard for you to imagine that there was ever a moment in time she needed to get onto me. Because, you know, I'm just... so charming and witty and all that. The reality is, though, with this woman, her words give life. Her words are powerful. The contrast sharp. That quarrelsome woman who is just intent on making everybody miserable. The godly woman who is saying, I want my family to thrive. I want my family to hear good things from my mouth. This sharply drawn contrast is powerful and real. And we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. When will we ever learn the destructiveness of our words? And when will we ever learn their power to heal? You've heard me say before, and I'm quite certain you'll hear me say again, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me, is a lie out of the pits of hell. A broken bone can ultimately set. A broken heart may not. And when we use our words as weapons to harm, and most of us have people in our lives who are critical. You have that person. It may be a family member. It may be a friend. It may be a boss. That it is all you ever get from them is a negativity and a critical. I remember I worked for a man for 2 years. And in that 2-year period, he never gave anybody a compliment. If you did it wrong, you would hear it. But he never complimented anybody, never said a job well done. And as a result, he was pretty much hated by almost everybody. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. And there may be one person in your life who is family member, boss, and friend, and they're just negative, and you just don't want to be around them, and it hurts to be around them. But a godly household, where the woman chooses her words carefully, there can be such a buildup, such strength, such power. And we need to watch those words. I used to work in the public in retail for 11 years. And I don't remember how many times I've heard a mother look at her child in a basket who's having a fit and says something like, you lousy little brat. I've heard much worse than that. Words that destroy, words that cut, words that just stab into the heart. That's the quarrelsome wife. The godly wife works to help and build up and strengthen. I don't know if you had such a mother. I don't know if you are such a mother. But our kids desperately need the lips of someone who speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction. And I know a lot of you, well, my kids aren't at home anymore. But you know how you now have the treasure of grandkids and nieces and nephews. My niece, Crystal, has this wonderful little Elijah. And Elijah is just, he was alive for almost 2 years before I met him. And so I briefly met him on a trip to Texas. And then a few months ago, Debbie and Claude and Crystal and Elijah are on their way to Disney World. And I'm a good stopping point, so I was the way station, and Elijah and I got to play. And at one point, when he went home, and Mama was having to get on to Elijah because he was doing what little boys do at bedtime, he says, "Me need to go see Uncle Danny." She posted that and said, "Well, I've been the favorite uncle all along, so it should just continue." There have been people in my family, on both sides of my family, I would give anything to hear their words one more time. Because they just fed me. I had two spinster aunts that never had the joy of raising a child. Now, I had a lady who was my pianist say, "Don't call them spinsters, call them unclean jewels." Miriam and Maddie Lowe were my cousins. And they, if you ever watched the Waltons, my cousins were the Baldwin sisters. I don't know if they had a recipe. I would not have been surprised. And it just wouldn't have shocked me. But we would go and visit, and I could spend hours talking to these ladies. They had stories about when the family came to Texas in a covered wagon, and stories about it, you know, staving off the attacking marauders, all this kind of, it was just this wonderful thing. And then they stroked my ego like crazy. Just tell me what a great kid I was. Some of the books that you guys walk into my office and go, "Whoa," some of them came from Miriam and Matt Lowe. And I miss them. We need these kind of people. We need these kind of ladies in our lives. Our families need godly women who will nurture and strengthen them with words of wisdom and instruction. I said this last week, I'll say it again. All families have conflict. All families have struggle. But the family should be the one place of safety. The family should be that one haven where we know we are home, we are loved, we are protected, and Mom or my wife will be the one who shelters me and speaks words of love and kindness. You've noticed I've been using the ideal family woman, that phrase, ideal family, all the way throughout. And now let's get to reality. Is there any woman who lives like this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No. Lemuel's mom is giving the ideal. So, if we look and say, "Danny, no woman can be like that all the time," then let's be realistic. I remember a change that happened in television families as I was growing up, where all of a sudden there used to be these families that just exuded love, and then the period in the late 70s through the 80s, families were like wanting to kill each other. And there was a change. No one can live that perfect life. But I want you to understand, this is the goal. This is the challenge. That when the women of Israel heard this passage read, they knew, this is the kind of woman I should be. So while I fully realize from time to time, women stumble, just as from time to time men do in their role. I believe God forgives, God strengthens, God moves us to where we ought to be. So ladies, today I'm asking you to look in your heart. If you have the traditional concept of family, are you being what God has called you to be? Even as a single woman, these images are still powerfully real. Are you the woman God wants you to be? And if not, admit it. Allow God to work His work in your life and move you to where you can be. Which may also mean at some point this today or this week, you may need to call somebody and say, I'm sorry I wasn't there for you the way I should have been. And reach out. I'll just give you one more Danny ministry. The toughest funerals I ever do are funerals filled with regret. I should have told Mom. I should have told my child. I should have reached out to my brother or sister. And death comes, and you have all the struggle of grief plus the regret. So, I've told you before, I did 95% of the apologizing in my family, to which Jessica and Rachel would say, you're wrong 95% of the time. I remember my mother saying, I'm sorry. And I remember my mom giving me the freedom to do that. We need you, ladies. We desperately need godly women in our nation right now. We need you to help make us better. Please accept that challenge. Father, thank you for loving us. And thank you for all that you give us. And thank you that there are clearly times when your standard is much higher than we can reach. Because God, that's the only way we learn how desperately we need you to bring the changes in us. So I lift up sisters today. And ask you to help them to commit themselves to becoming that woman you would have them to be. In the strong and mighty name of Christ, I ask this. Amen.